Today we're looking at John chapter 14. Sometimes it's very hard to imagine, if you like, or think of, or see, or feel. And those kind of words are often where we live most of our life rather than necessarily what we might know to be true. We're often living on our emotions, or we're living on believing things that we might feel or think in response to what people may say. And sometimes that can be quite different to what the reality is. A bit like a dream. Is the world that we're living in a dream, and the reality is God, and we're gradually coming into that reality as we grow, mature in our faith? Or is God a dream? And is the reality that we're living every day kind of, and we struggle and we're trying to reach out to make, if you like, there's a part of us that believes, yes, God isn't a dream, he's real. But we struggle in those kinds of ways. When our kids were little, they didn't watch a lot of TV, mainly because I was always trying to get them out into the open air, and so they didn't know about Power Rangers and stuff like that too much. I know I'm going back a long, long way, back when TVs had just been invented. But we were at one of their cousins' places, and the Power Rangers were on. And Jemima is sitting down on the floor with Tim, and they're watching Power Rangers. And Power Rangers was very popular with Tim. He loved it, and he had his particular guy that was the powerful one. I forget which one he was. And he was educating Jemima about Power Rangers, and that this guy here, he's the most powerful. He's more powerful than all those other ones. He's more powerful than this one. And she was going on like that, and Jemima's kind of sitting there. And she said, what about Jesus? Is he more powerful than Jesus? And that really threw Tim, who was a young believer. But he was sitting there and he was trying to compute that. And all he could come up with at the end was, well, Jesus isn't on this show. And I think sometimes I wonder if that's how we feel, that Jesus isn't on the show. He's not on our show. We know he's there, we know he's real, but you know, how much of that reality is a reality to us? I don't know if you did. When I was a child, I used to really wish that I'd been one of the disciples. I really wished that I'd been there, you know, in all the things that they were doing with Jesus, you know, sitting around, all that stuff, not the stuff that, all the important, heavy stuff that you find in the Bible, but all the, I used to love the little joining bits, you know, and then they went to so-and-so. And so I used to imagine that part of it that's not written about in the Bible, just walking along the road and Jesus and seeing his feet and them being filthy and just his hands and, you know, and whether he'd scruff you on the head or whether he'd, you know, give you a, you know, gentle punch in the arm or something, when something was funny or whatever, whatever, whatever. I used to love doing that. But it was always me going back in my mind, kind of. It was always me trying to imagine myself back there. It was never him, in a sense, coming into my world. It was very hard to imagine that because I had him kind of locked in with long hair and sandals and, you know, because that's what we all were wearing in those days. And, to be like Jesus was about what you looked like, not how you treated people, and that kind of thing. So it was always sort of a going back. And he was real, but he was kind of real locked into a sort of a time and a place in a sense. And yet I knew that he was real in another sense. And I loved him and all of that. But that was when I was young, before I learned about the Holy Spirit. And what I learned about the Holy Spirit was that Jesus is present with us in his other self, the Holy Spirit. And that blew my world apart. That was amazing to me. John 14, this is what we're looking at here. We're in the upper room. Judas has left the group. He left halfway through chapter 13. And now Jesus begins his last great discourse, if you like, the beginning of it. And for John, it goes right through 14, 15, 16, and then he prays in chapter 17. The disciples have heard some hard things. If we just go back to verse 33, just after Judas has gone, Jesus says in verse 31, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." That all sounded wonderful. Then verse 33, he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you the same thing." And then he goes on to talk about love and how that's the greatest commandment he's leaving with them. That's pretty, you know, that would have rocked their world. And then, of course, into chapter 14, those of us that know the rest of the story know that their world is soon to be shattered into 1,000 pieces. They are going to be overwhelmed with anxiety, with confusion, even with terror. I don't think we can underestimate, we can never play down the absolute terror of what those disciples were about to go through. The familiarity of it sometimes softens it for us, and we become desensitized to this awful situation that they were going through. Something that you and I have never had to go through. No matter how life may have been treating us, this was something beyond them. So, Jesus, knowing what lay before them, them not knowing this, but they're starting to feel troubled because of some of the things that he's saying that they're not understanding. He then decides, well, not decides, but he then in chapter 14 comforts them. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Well, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to go and prepare a place for you." So even here, Jesus is thinking of them, he's looking at them, he's acknowledging their need for comfort. It's sad, isn't it? Because he was the one that needed comfort. He was the one that needed them to rally around him and strengthen him, and yet he understood, he knew what they were capable of and what they weren't capable of. But he goes on to tell them that he's not going to leave them as orphans. And that's a really, really important word for us to think about. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And he tells them that he is going away to where they cannot come yet. But he promises them, look at verse 18, "I will not leave you orphaned." How does the phrase orphan impact you or me? Some of us perhaps may have felt like orphans. Some of us may be orphans. But many, many people can feel orphaned, can feel as if there's no one there for them, can feel that what they're going through, no one really cares, no one really understands. And I guess in a sense, that may be true. That no one can really understand what we may be going through, as we cannot necessarily completely understand what someone else is going through. But some of us may have grown up in a family that always felt as if we didn't quite make the grade, or not quite as a part of what is going on as the way others are. But Jesus makes this promise. He's making a promise to these ones who are going to very soon feel terribly orphaned. And you know, how does promises hit you as well? What's your history of people making promises to you? Promises sometimes can be very easy to make, and just as easily broken. I'll be there. I'll pick you up. I won't forget. And, you know, nobody comes. And that can become a pattern. We can get to the stage where we actually don't trust anyone. We can believe that God has broken all kinds of promises in our life as well. And we can find it very hard to think of a promise that God gives us and to celebrate it, accept it, rejoice it. Because most people have broken promises to us. And in a sense, have we ever broken a promise to someone? People can sometimes break promises, not necessarily because they want to. Sometimes circumstances interfere. I remember Valerie Gorge telling us about when she was a teacher at Westbourne Park Primary, at Colonelite Gardens Primary. One day when she was on yard duty, there were some children that were always picked up for lunch, and they would wait out by the front gate. And one day when she was on yard duty and she was wandering around, a little girl was still there and the other cars were pulling up and they were going off to have lunch with mum or dad or whatever. This little girl was just left there and nobody came. And Valerie was doing a circle and she'd come back around each time and, you know, hello, I forget what the little girl's name was. And the little girl was quite determined that she didn't need help, she didn't need anybody. And she would just wait for a mum, and Valerie would try and encourage her each time she came around. In the end, she just stayed with her. And she was trying to reassure her that, look, I'm sure, you know, mummy's okay. Because she thought the little girl might be thinking, oh, mum's had an accident, or you know, has mum forgotten me? So Valerie just sat with her and tried to reassure her that she was sure that, you know, things would turn out, there'd be an explanation. And then sure enough, just before the lunch bell went to end lunch, a message came out from the office to say that mum had had a flat tyre and she wasn't able to come and she was very, very sorry, and, you know, da 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 da. And the little girl, you know, that was fine, and she went back in and had lunch. Those kind of things can happen to all of us. Sometimes we jump to conclusions. But again, as we're looking at this passage here, we are talking about God making a promise. We're not talking about some flawed or fickle human being, or even a well-meaning human being that can get caught up in the circumstances of the freeway or the foolishness of life. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So that's what I want us to think about today, the Spirit as the helper. Notice he doesn't say, the Father will, I'll pray and the Father will give you a helper. He says another helper. Obviously Jesus had been the helper. Jesus was all that they needed. Whilst they were with Jesus, whilst Jesus with them was with them, they were okay. That verse says, I'll pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. In the Greek, the word for another is a particular word that means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Not a different helper. What he's basically saying to them is, as up until now, I have been totally all that you have needed, but I'm going away. But the Father will give you another helper of the same kind as me. All that I have been for you, he will be for you. It'll be like having me with you. It'll be like having me with you. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' other self in that amazing mystery of the oneness of the Trinity. My translation says a helper in verse 16. Your translation might say a comforter. I think Ellie's translation said advocate. Some translations say counsellor. It's a big word that they're trying to get, you know. It's trying to describe something that is all, or someone that is all in all, as Jesus was all in all to them. How do you find a word to describe all that? Literally, the word means, it's talking about one who is called alongside. You know, as we're taking a little longer to come up the stairs to do the reading, as the years go by, someone rushes to our side and supports us up. You all know that famous poem or saying about the footprints on the sand, don't you? That same kind of way made in a sort of a romantic kind of thing. But it's a wonderful thing. It's an absolutely wonderful thing. It's what makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And even with that, it's, again, we fall into that's a sidetrack. I won't go down there. All I have been for you, the Spirit will be for you. It'll be like having me with you. And they found that to be so, didn't they? We go into the book of Acts and we find that, what is it that they needed? They needed to be bold. They needed to stand up. They were living in a hostile world. People didn't like what was going on in their life. People didn't like what they were standing up for sometimes, because They were helping people see through the religiosity of the religion of the time. They were helping people to actually bypass the priests and bypass all of that system and actually come to discover God for themselves and to pray with him and to believe that he loved them. Though they were a publican and sinner, though they were dirty, rotten, stinking, lousy scum, as far as the important people of the world were concerned, God loved them. And that was scandalous to some of the people, the good people, the high and the mighty of the time. They were in situations where they suddenly needed to speak. They suddenly needed to explain. They suddenly needed to pass this message on. How did they do that? How would they do that? How would any of them be wise enough to be able to speak these amazing things? Well, Jesus had promised them in Mark 13 that when you're in those situations, don't worry about what you're going to say, because those words will be given to you at that time, because the Holy Spirit will give you utterance. And he sends them out into the world, a little gang of people. And they're not only to be telling the message of God's love, but they're to be loving people, they're to be taking people in, they're to be caring for them, they're to be trying to minister to them, they're there to physically help them. How could they do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, he empowered them. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ, the church. It's like a human body. There's all these little bits and pieces to it. And it's the Holy Spirit that's working in all of that. The Holy Spirit is gifting everybody in the body of Christ to do what they cannot do on their own. But they can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the giftedness of the Holy Spirit. And when it's not in us, in our old selves, to love and forgive, the Holy Spirit empowers us to love and forgive. When it's not in us to be wise and to discern the situation, sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, gives us understanding, gives us knowledge, or gives some people that who are gifted in those ways. But oh, they would run up against their limits. They would run up against their nature. They would run up against their selfishness. They would run up against their foibles and their faults. They hadn't had perfect lives. Their parents hadn't been perfect. Their grandparents hadn't been perfect. They had all kinds of flaws and faults in their life, just like all of us have. How could they be better people? How could they be more like Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Jesus in the Holy Spirit would transform them. Love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. All of those things that describe Jesus, all of those characters that they came to see fleshed out right before them, that makes a little boy 2,000 years later want to have been there walking and talking with Jesus, because what you can see from the scriptures is that he was an amazing, wonderful person. Everyone would want to be there with him. Well, the Holy Spirit, it says in the scriptures, will bear fruit in the believers' lives. And that fruit will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, all the things. Jesus, all the Jesus things. Oh, if only the world could see this. If only people, when they came together or when they thought of the church, they thought of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and meekness and gentleness and self-control. That's what it's about. He is what it's about. All that I have been for you, said Jesus, he will be for you, because he will be in you. It'll be like having me in you, because the Holy Spirit is me in my other self. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be with all of his disciples wherever they are, whenever they live, and in whatever they are going through. Verse 16, the promise is, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And that word abide is permanency. We didn't go up to verse 27, but pop on to verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There was no reason for them to be overwhelmed with fear or trouble whilst they were with Jesus and whilst Jesus was with them. Remember, they're on the lake and the boat's in the water and the water's in the boat. And Jesus is on the side of the mountain praying. But it says he saw them in the middle of the night. He saw them laboring at the oars. And he comes to them. There's no reason to be afraid. No reason for our heart to be troubled. Because we have another helper. Another helper of the same kind as the Lord Jesus. And as we join this ragged band of disciples going down the road of life, not back in our memories 2,000 years ago, but the road of life that we are walking down right now, the words of Jesus come to us. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And John finishes that chapter by saying, Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, help us with everything in our being, not just our voices, but everything in our being to say, Amen. Let it be so. It is so in our life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.